Greetings, saints. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Thank you for so much joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you. And Father, we thank you so much too, Lord, for anointing us and blessing us today, Lord, to both speak and hear these things. And we praise you, Lord. Have mercy upon us, O God. Pour out your Spirit upon your people, Lord. We hate to hear about the falling away, Father, but we know it has to happen. And we want as many to avoid it as possible. We ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, man, we've been speaking about escape the falling away. I think I'm going to start in Matthew 13. 40 and 41. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Remember what a tare is. It doesn't bear fruit, right? Looks very similar to wheat, but it doesn't bear fruit. In other words, it might have started out with you, but it didn't go on to bear fruit. That happens a lot. And verse 41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. So he's still speaking about the same thing. These are people who were in the kingdom. He will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So, obviously they're together. He said, let them both grow together until the harvest, or the end times, right? And then he would gather up the tares, remove them, which he's doing. I got to tell you, look around. It's happening already. It's been happening. And so that the those that are left in the kingdom shall shine forth in the kingdom of the Father. And I know that's contrary to some people's doctrine, but they just haven't read the Word. That's all. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read 4 through 12, I think. For as touching those who were once enlightened, you would say these are the people of God, because the rest haven't been enlightened. As touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, which is Christ, right? He was the heavenly gift given to us in exchange for our giving up our old sins and leaving them nailed to that tree, right? He made reconciliation for us, which is an exchange. He gave us his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, and he took away from us the curse, the sin, and so on. And we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say that this whole text is talking about somebody who's gone too far to turn back. Let me say that unless you do these things, you're very unlikely to bear fruit. So if you don't do these things, you will not make it anyway. You must have these gifts to bear fruit. And we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, the apostle said? How is it that some people say you automatically get the Holy Spirit? Isn't that just a way to keep you from receiving the Holy Spirit the way they received it in the book of Acts? Of course it is. And these are they that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Because the Bible says you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Amen. This is a way that they have to separate you from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit the way they did it. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And tasted the good word of God? I would say many have not done that. They have believed their lying preachers and haven't tasted of the good word of God and don't know what the gospel is all about. That God didn't come to cover up your sins. He came to save you from sin. The covering is a means to an end, which is the deliverance of the sin. Grace does more than cover sins. And for those who don't go on to receive the manifestation, their faith is proven not to be faith. Tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Of course, all of the early church did that. They received the powers of the age to come. But today, they've neatly skirted around that because their preachers don't have any power. They've made an excuse, even though they can't prove it from the Bible, never have been able to. Okay, so guess who is going to destroy multitudes of people who have initially come to God and received a born-again spirit? The lying false prophets. And then fell away. Okay, so you went through this extent and then fell away. It says, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, the Lord doesn't grant everybody repentance. Some people come to the Lord, fall away, and because of ignorance, God permits them to come back. He gives grace for them to come back. Others have gone too far to turn back because now they're free. They have received the power to go on, but they refuse to go on. They choose to follow the devil, the flesh, and the world. And so he doesn't always give these people the ability to come back. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ get in you? Remember when we studied the parable of the sower. Christ gets in you by his own seed, which is the word of God. Some places in Matthew 13, seed there is sperma, because he wanted to identify, who is this that is in you? It is Christ through his word. If the word is manifest in you and bears fruit, well, praise God. I mean, that's awesome. That's what we're here for. This is being short-circuited by a lot of people's lust for the world, and they just want somebody to tell them how it is so they can feel comfortable when they go back to home and continue doing their old stinking life, right? They crucify to themselves. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Crucified to themselves. They're putting to death the spiritual man who is being created in the image of Jesus Christ. And they will be, as Jude called it, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Can't be twice dead unless you're twice born. Okay. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Jesus said he to his disciples, he said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Why is that? Because he spoke those words of life, as they called it. They went into those disciples and they recreated in them the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as they walked after the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they manifested the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions of Jesus Christ. So they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh. And it goes on to say, for the land which hath drunk the rain here of course can represent both the Spirit and the Word, that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it's rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. So if we go back and we look at what is this land he's talking about, of course it's the people who have done this in this text. They are the land. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry." And that word husbandry in the Greek, some of you have a note in your Bible, it says tilled land. God's building. Two parables that represent the same thing. God is building a building. You remember Hermas, the shepherd of Hermas, how the Lord gave him a wonderful revelation of building that building. Some of the stones were cracked, meaning there was division among them. Some of them were round. I would say that could represent full of flesh or materialism. Just on and on. He described the rocks and why these people were rejected. They were brought to put in the building, but were found incapable of being in the building of God. So, this, he says that, of course, the Bible says, break up your fallow ground until he come and rain righteousness upon you. If your fallow ground is repent, it represents repenting so that you can receive the seed. Right? Many people want to come to Jesus without repenting because they've made it easy. All you have to do is accept. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, repent and believe. Change your mind and believe. That's what it means. So people don't want to do that. And there's a lot of people that are not doing that. They've decided to take religion instead. They're not changing their mind and believing what thus saith the Lord. And the Bible says here that they will be rejected and cursed. What can we do? Well, we can avoid this same mistake, right? We pray that we shall avoid this terrible, terrible mistake. And I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus our hope, unto Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. Well, gosh, what, 40,000 denominations today? They can't all be right. They can't be one with each other because they're factious, but they all want to have their own way and their own doctrines and so on and so forth. Charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. Neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies and on and on and on. So, you know, here's the problem. This is the problem. There is only one doctrine. It's the Scriptures. And all of these 40-plus thousand denominations need to go home and read their Bible and humble themselves to everything that's written there. That is the seed that brings forth the fruit. Nothing else can bring forth the fruit of Christ. The sower sowed the seed, which was the Word, into the hearts, and only one out of four bore the fruit of Jesus Christ. What is the fruit of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. There is no other Jesus Christ. There is no other fruit. Let everyone who says that they abide in him walk as he walked. He was a disciple, is somebody who learns from the master, right? A learner, right? Study the master in order to learn. A mathetes, a learner and a follower is what it means. Okay, go to 4:1 now. But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times, that's where we are, right? Some shall fall away from the faith. Okay? So he's going to give you some examples here. They're not the complete list, obviously. But they're a sample. The things that Paul wanted to express at that time. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Spirits like to seduce you away from the truth and the Word of God, because if you get the Word of God into your heart and you actually obey it, there's nothing they can do with you, because Christ in you is much bigger than them. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world, right? Seducing spirits. They want to seduce you away from the world. Did you know that there are spirits that are called religious spirits? They are the spirits of denominations that if they can't keep you from coming to Christ, they can sidetrack you and keep you from bearing fruit, because the seed that's being sown is not the same. Just as it is with the tare. Who sowed this among the wheat? They asked the Lord. An enemy hath done this. Who is the enemy that sows this seed that is not quite like wheat? Well, guess who's carrying the major brunt of that? The false prophets and the harlot system, right? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. These are demons that want to lead you astray, tweak the word ever so little. That's why at the end of the book, he pronounces a curse on those who add to the word or take away from the word. Because if it's a different seed, it's a different seed. It's not going to bring forth the fruit of Christ. It'll be some other fruit. And remember, Antichrist has two meanings. One is in the place of, and the other is against. If you're not for me, you are against me. These are doctrines of demons. These keep people from bearing fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, you're going to fall away, as we just saw, right? Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Yes. And there are many multitudes of them out there. The only way you'll know them is to know the word. If you go to church before you get the word in your heart, you're probably stuck in one of them. Okay. Branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. Yes, they don't have a conscience of the word. The word of God forms our conscience. Your conscience generally just tells you to do good and don't do bad, but you've got to tell it what is good and what is bad. That's why we study the scriptures. Because you don't know that naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. You have to humble yourself to the word. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God will humble you. Forbidding to marry. Now, these are a couple of instances he uses here. Forbidding to marry. You know any churches that forbid to marry? Yep, sure enough. They're the most perverted ones out there, because it's contrary to the nature of man, forbidding to marry. And God doesn't do that. He says some people have a gift to do that, and that's good. If you got a gift, that's fine. But to have it forced on you by law, that's wrong. That's a doctrine of demons. And that's why they're running around messing with the little altar boys, and why they're going around and messing with the women, and so on and so forth. Their lusts are taking them over. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, that just means they're probably under the law. And they don't know what the meats represent. Remember that the law is a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image. It's a parable. We don't partake of other people's flesh, strange people's flesh. These animals were just what Peter saw coming down out of heaven. And God said, "Rise and eat, Peter." And Peter said, "Oh, not me, Lord. I've never touched nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth." He said, "What I make clean, don't you make unclean." Then he got the revelation that this was the Gentiles, all these lost kinds of people out there. We don't partake of these people. We don't fellowship these people. It has nothing to do with physical meat, okay? And that's the way it's used in scriptures. We don't partake of their uncleannesses. When we share with them, we share with them. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is giving and taking. You're not taking anything from them. You're giving them something good so that they can come out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Lord, right? Abstaining from meat, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Now look at that. All of you that are going back under the law, you're first of all separating from Christ, as I'll point out to you. And when you separate from Christ, you separate from grace to go back under the law, two totally different natures and two different covenants. Okay. And you'll find you'll lose grace the more you stay under the law. You'll lose grace to walk with the Lord. You'll lose grace to overcome sin. You'll lose grace. You're seeking to be justified by your own works, which is what the law is, which God created. These meats were created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. So if you know the truth, you can eat it. Whatever's put before you, you can eat it. Because of verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Nothing is to be rejected. What's the matter? You can't read? Nothing is to be rejected. If it be received with thanksgiving, yes, of course we do, and it's not just on Thanksgiving that we do this, it's every day that we do this, obviously. It's one thing about making a day is you forget to do it the rest of the year, you know. If you don't know you should be doing this every day, then here it is. To be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. So, let me say this. It's not just what they called unclean animals in the Old Testament that's unclean in the New Testament. The curse has touched everything. You know, if they don't spray you from the sky, they do other things to poison the food and everything. You need to sanctify your food through prayer and faith. And now, he says, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Okay, so if somebody doesn't do this, they're not a good minister of Christ Jesus. If somebody Judaistic puts you under the law, for instance, or some apostate church puts you under the law, for instance, in these two instances we just talked about, they're not a good minister of Christ Jesus. So just know that everything else they got is garbage too. Nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. So this is good doctrine, which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Let me say, a lot of things could fall under these profane and old wise fables, because anything that they add to the word of God, these rules and regulations that churches like to do, he said he would add to them the curses that are written in this book. Don't make laws that God hadn't made. And don't pervert laws of the old covenant into the new covenant to bring you into bondage. That's what God calls it. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Godliness is obviously Christ. You look at Christ, you see godliness. Don't pervert his sayings. Don't pervert his meanings. Don't add to or don't take away from them. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is. Yes, because you can come out from under the curse by godliness, right? Godliness delivers from death, okay, which now is, and of that which is to come. So obviously you want to be there with the rest of the saints, which means sanctified ones, right? Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation. For to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially, or specifically, of them that believe. That's the gospel. Gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. And it's not somebody that believed it one time and came into the kingdom. It's one that endures to the end believing it until they see it manifested. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Okay, Timothy obviously could to some people be a youth, but that has nothing to do with the kingdom. In the kingdom, wisdom is wisdom, and maturity in the Lord is maturity in the Lord. So, just because they look on you as young, they're judging after the ways of the world, right? But be thou an ensample to them that believe in word and in manner of life and in love and in faith and in purity. So, if a person can't be an example in these ways, they've got no business teaching anybody else. Until I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. There's your advice right there. Until he comes, give heed. Now, we know that this is talking about Paul, but Paul was speaking in the Holy Spirit also, so you might be able to just say, until the Lord comes, you need to do this. Because he was the one speaking this. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them. In other words, good doctrine, right? Godliness, right? Reading, studying, and yes, if you're called to, teaching. That thy progress may be made manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. That's right. First, you need to be saved so you can give something away. You can't give something away you don't have. And what saved is the manifestation of the Word in you, first in your spirit, then in your soul, and then ultimately in your body. So, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, change our mind, listen to what He has to say. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Still speaking about escaping the falling away. Just some principles that we can see that help us to do this. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Well, from chapter 3 and chapter 4, we can see that the yoke of bondage is men bringing people under the law. Now, you can do that in many ways. You can do it under the Old Testament law, or you could do it under man's law in the New Testament. But basically, it's not people being raised up in the image of Christ because they have faith that He took away their sins, that He healed their bodies, that He delivered them out of the power of darkness. All past tense. That's the gospel. Right? People that constantly get you to looking at yourself instead of the Son of God, are going to cast you down. The law is not of faith. You do not look at the Son in the same way. It is not the fact that He took away your sins and delivered you out of the power of darkness And as I say, healed your body and everything else. Every provision is there in Christ. If they change it to another Jesus, they don't know the gospel, and they are adding to the word and taking away from the word. Very dangerous. You watch them closely, you'll see what happens to them. But I don't think that you should stick around long enough to watch them closely. So, you don't want to be entangled in this yoke of bondage. You know, because he just warned you that if you do that, you're a son of the handmaid and not a son of the free woman. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, let me say that he just picked out one particular part of the law here. There are many parts of the law if you seek to be justified by. Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, you could take that out and plug quite a few things in there. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You say, well, David, I keep the Sabbath. Oh, do you keep the yearly Sabbath? Do you keep the seventh year Sabbath? No. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what about the other? And what about that? You have to do the whole law. And since nobody's ever able to do that, you're under a curse. As it says in chapter 3 and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, it's numeric, the word the law is not there because, you know, there is the law, but then there's all the laws of man, the rules and regulations of religion, right? So that for that reason, he didn't say the law here. The works of law. As many as are of the works of law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone, who continueth not in all, circle at all, things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So there you go, he's talking about the book. So you've got to go back and keep that whole Old Testament. And let me say this, you'd still be cursed because it passed away in Christ. So if you're trying to keep a part of the law, what he's saying here in this part is, you're not keeping the whole law, therefore you're a lawbreaker. Okay, back where we were. He's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4. You are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. Well, now how can you be a Christian and be severed from Christ? You might be a Jew and be severed from Christ. Back in verse 4:19, he says, my little children, of whom I'm again in travail until Christ be formed in you. And here in this verse, they're severed from Christ because they're seeking to be justified by the law. It doesn't matter what part of the law. If you pick any part of it out and you want to be under that part of the law, you have to keep the whole law. This is what he says. Don't let these people deceive you. They haven't read the New Testament. You have to keep the whole law. You're fallen away from grace. Of course, if you're severed from Christ, you're fallen away from grace. That's a terrible thing. You can't do anything without grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And if you're seeking to keep bits and pieces of the law, because nobody's seeking to keep the whole law. They think it's not necessary. You just have to do this, you have to do that, so you can feel like you're better than somebody else. Right? And they want to give you a self-justification, you know, by this. And besides, they're the ones that are going to give you the truth. You have to go under the law, right? So where else can you go, you know? They make you feel all these things. But you're fallen away from grace. God says it. He's not going to change his mind. And what is the law? Well, Hebrews 10 and 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come," which is grace, New Testament, so on and so forth. You know, they had to slaughter those bulls and goats and lambs. They had to. And by the way, they don't do that anymore. So, I mean, even according to the law, they've got no sacrifice. No sacrifice. What you've got over there is modern Judaism, because they don't have any sanctified priests, because they don't have the blood of the red heifer to sanctify priests. They got nothing. According to their own book, they've got no sacrifice. So you want to go back and keep a covenant in which they have no sacrifice? They're two different covenants, very different. So what is a shadow? If the law is a shadow of the good things to come, the New Testament, right? It's just shadow. You going to go back and keep the shadow? What's standing in the light? That's what you want to pay attention to. Shadows come from something standing in the light. What is it that's closer to the sun? Something standing in the light, right? Okay, that's what you want to pay attention to. A shadow is a hole in the light. A shadow is darkness. The law is darkness. It's a parable. And unless you understand the parable, you've got nothing. It's a parable of the New Testament. And you're not paying attention to the New Testament. You're trying to keep the parable instead of fulfill the parable. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the parable. The law having a shadow of the good things to come. Why not pay attention to the good things now that they have come? Not the very image of the things. So the law is not the very image of the things. You got a hole in the light there. You got darkness there. And you want to go back and keep that so you can claim your flesh is good for something. Right? Not the very image of the things. Can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, by the way, which they do not have in the Old Testament anymore, make perfect them that draw nigh. What did they have to do when they lost their sacrifices and lost their priests? Because they don't have any priests that are sanctified, and they don't have any sacrifices that can be sacrificed. What can they do? Well, of course, they have to make a modern religion out of their Judaism. So basically, they don't have the old covenant, and they want to bring you under it. Isn't that crazy? It can never make perfect them that draw nigh. God's argument with the old covenant is it couldn't make his people perfect. Oh my goodness, and now they tell you, you can't be perfect. Who are you going to believe here? Who? Let's just read just a little bit of chapter 8 here. Maybe 6 through maybe 9. Let's see. "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." Uh-oh, he's not the mediator of the old covenant? Oh my goodness, you don't have a mediator if you're in the old covenant. "The mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises." Who would go back to that? Especially since it wasn't made with you, it was made with the Jews. Who would go back to that? Understanding this clearly. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second." Why did God get rid of the first covenant? "For finding fault with them," that is the first covenant of the laws, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," which he did, and our forefathers, our early forefathers, were all Jews. He made a covenant with them, and the rest fell away. The rest were broken off of the olive tree through unbelief. You were grafted in by faith, if you endure in the faith. Otherwise, you also will be broken off. That's what Paul said. Okay, so you're going to go back and follow these people that are broken off from the olive tree because of the law? And because they're not believing what the New Testament says? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, which he did, and then, of course, with the Gentiles. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Well, that's the law. In the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, that's the law. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. In other words, you can go back and keep that old covenant if you want, but he's got a new covenant. He has moved on. I will put my laws into their mind, and in their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful unto their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. And in that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. But that which is becoming old is waxed aged, and nigh unto vanishing away. Of course, it was old. He made the new. That made the old covenant old, and it vanished away. Now, you can read on and on, but they're ignoring all of this to bring you under the law. And they're bringing themselves under a curse by bringing you under the law. So, isn't God good to give us so many blessings? Back where we were, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't make any difference because there's nothing in it that will make you closer to God. If you're going to be closer to God, don't stand in the shadow. Go over there where the one who stands in the light is. Then you're closer to God because you're closer to the Son. Right? Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. This is the thing that's important in the new covenant. Faith working through love. Notice it says, for in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? See, that's where it's all at. That's where it's all at. In Christ Jesus. For instance, go back to chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken. Now remember, he said, Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the law to do them, right? In the book of the law to do them, okay? And also I might say verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. There's only one place. In Christ Jesus. You get the blessing of Abraham if you abide in Christ Jesus. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, now verse 16 says, Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. Pay close attention now. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Oh, so this is the one the promises were spoken to. Just one person. Well, how do we get it? And to thy seed, he says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one. To Abraham where the promise is spoken, and to his seed, Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, that is Abraham's covenant, right? The law, which came 430 years afterwards, doth not disannul. That's an old English word that just means annul to us today. He does not annul. The law did not annul the promises given to Abraham and to his seed. The law does not annul that, so as to make the promise of none effect. In other words, when the law came, it didn't take away that first covenant. It's still with us, and it's in Christ. And that's the only place you can find it. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What is it? What then is the law? Listen. Listen carefully. It was added because of transgression, until the seed should come. Wait. Back up just a little bit. The law was until the seed should come. Uh-oh. No more law. It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And that's Jesus Christ. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. And by the way, we found out that he is a mediator of the new covenant. He's not a mediator of the old covenant, because it's the old covenant and it passed away. On and on and on. Okay? So, here's the secret. In Christ. For instance, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. Wow, the old covenant was done away in Christ. In Christ is where you have Abraham's blessing. The law was a meantime thing until Jesus came, as we just read. And all the blessing of Abraham is in Christ. You must be there to have it. You can't say, well, I accepted Jesus as my person. No, are you in Christ? It has nothing to do with what you did. It has to do with what you're doing. Are you in Christ? Why are you not having the blessings of God? Could it be that you're not abiding in Christ? Jesus said if you don't abide in him, you won't bear fruit. And you'll be broken off and thrown in the fire. What's the fire? Well, some of you know what the fire is. Okay, so, and also, I would say 1 John 5:11 is another good example of this. 1 John 5. I'm going to back up to 10, okay? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. What part of the Son of God do you believe in? All of this is the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? Okay, so this is what you must believe. You must believe the Word. It doesn't matter what men think. You must believe the Word. Are you going to gamble with the fact that some man told you something that you believe because you respected him and his religion? Are you going to gamble with your eternal life that way? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Well, now I can tell you there's an awful lot of people out there that don't believe on the Son of God. They believe he's a liar. The Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. They don't believe it. They believe he's a liar. The Bible says, by one offering he hath perfected you. They don't believe it. They believe he's a liar. Uh-oh. And then you could go on and on and on. There's more pages torn out of their Bibles than you can imagine. And made him a liar. Because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. What does God witness concerning his Son? That he made reconciliation, he made a complete exchange, he delivered you from under the curse, as we just read, he delivered you from sickness, as we just spoke, he delivered you out of the power of darkness, but you still think you're in bondage. You have not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. The religions out there do not believe in the witness that what religion in Jesus' day believed on the Son? Not one of them. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History just keeps on repeating, as God's Word says. What religion? Not one of them. People followed them, followed Jesus. They had to come out of their religion to follow Jesus. You still have to do it today. In fact, the called out ones were the ones who came out of the religions who thought they were God's people. So they came out. They were the called out one, the ecclesia, the church. The church is not the religions. The church is those who come out of the religions. Very plainly, history just repeats. Now, getting to verse 11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now they act as though God has put in their hand eternal life. Not so. They act as though God has given them a gift and he cannot take it back. Unconditional eternal security. They've left off all the conditions. They've forgotten all the conditions. Well, here's one of them. God did not give to you eternal life. He gave it to the promised seed, which was Christ. And the life is in his Son. Therefore, you have to abide in him. It doesn't matter about your religion. Your religion does not abide in Jesus Christ, but you can. You can be the church. You can be a part of the called out ones. If you stay in there, you're not going to bear fruit. You'll be like you were, or worse, 40 years. A lot of them are in there like that, 40, 50 years, and they haven't grown a bit into the image of Jesus Christ. And they don't yet know the gospel. They were deceived. He that hath the Son hath the life. Where do you have that? In Christ. In his Son. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. Did you hear what he said? You don't have eternal life following after a religion. You could be dutiful in everything you get from that religion. But it still tares because the seed is a little bit different than the wheat, right? A little different. It doesn't bear the fruit of Christ. Now, when you look and you see who Christ was in the Gospels, that's who you're coming into the image of. That one right there. If you're not, you're not bearing fruit. Could that be the reason? 3 out of every 4 fall away? Huh, I guarantee it. You know why? Look at 2 John 1:9. Whosoever goeth onward, that means they might have started out with you, they might have received a brand new spirit, you know, but they're not obeying that spirit. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God, Did they ever have God? Well, certainly they did. But if they go on and they don't abide in Christ, they don't have God. He that abideth in the teaching, that's abiding in the Word, who is who? Christ. Abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anybody comes unto you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. I bet you thought that was just the Jehovah Witnesses and people like, no, oh no, no. You just heard what I said. Go back and read it. Study it carefully. Many people are deceived and they're not going to heaven because they went on and they abode under a man's teaching and not Christ. And he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. That means it's going to come over you, right? 1 John 2. Let me find it here. I will try, let's see, 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Uh-oh. Did you see that? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And this is how you know that you are in him. You better study the Jesus of the Bible. The modern religions know nothing about him. They don't even think it's a possibility that you should walk in his steps and do things the way he did things and have the power that he had, etc., etc. They don't even think it's a possibility, and they speak against it every day. Hereby we know that we are in him. That means we are one of those that has that truly eternal life. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. What is abiding in him? It's walking as he walked. Oh, but David, we can't do that. Let it go. You just have to believe what's written there. You must believe it to receive it. Your carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness unto your carnal mind. And if the guy in the pulpit don't know and don't agree with the Word, he's the same thing. He's carnal. He can't bring you into the kingdom. He's not living there. Oh my. And back where we were, of course, Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? He's talking about all these people that went under the law seeking to be justified, trying to feel good. Listen, the gospel makes you feel plenty good when you realize that he took away your sins. He delivered you from the power of darkness. He healed your body. He provided you with everything you're going to need. All of it in Christ at the cross 2,000 years ago. You can feel plenty good with the real gospel. But they want to do something. Let's do something so that we're different than the rest, so that we can believe that we are the ones, right? Who hindered you that you should obey not to do? Now, why did he say that? Because they started out with the Spirit of God. And they got trapped by these evil theologians. This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. What is your calling anyway? It's to Christ. You're being called into the image of Jesus Christ. We behold in a mirror. We all with an unveiled face. What did he say? The people that believed the law were under, they were veiled. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now that's what salvation is right there. are transformed into that same image, into that same image, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Into the same image. Where what? The blessing of Abraham is. Where what? Eternal life is. Oh my, saints. Repent and believe. I'm just showing you what the clear word of God says. Repent and believe. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 3. And let's look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Brethren means they're brothers, right? That means they're saved, right? Saved and walking by faith, right? Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away. There it is, falling away from the living God. I'll read that again. Take heed, brethren. Some people say brethren, real brothers can't fall away. Well yes, the only people that can fall away, by the way, is brethren. That's the only people that can fall away. The lost who've never known Christ can't fall away. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you, an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. He's saying, be careful. This can happen to you. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. Yes, we need people around us who recognize things that we don't recognize even about ourselves to bring correction to us sometimes. Listen, if God could use a donkey to correct Balaam, couldn't he use even a child to correct us? Well, of course. Should we be humble enough to receive it? Yeah, don't despise youth, you know, as Paul said to Timothy, right? Don't let them do this. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Yes, the further you go into sin, the more your heart is hardened, the more you don't even know you're falling away. I see people fall into faction because the Lord is separating the wheat from the tares because of their sins that He sees all the time. Now, they tried to hide them, but God won't permit it because He knows a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and He sends faction into them to separate them. You don't have to do a thing. They just get mad at you and run off. Make up all kinds of lies and run off. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if... Well, where's that unconditional thing? If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Not you are confident that you shook a preacher's hand or that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, which is not in the Bible. Neither one of them are. Confidence in something that doesn't exist in the kingdom? What good does that do? That's a deception. That's a delusion. If you hold fast the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end. In other words, you have to endure. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. How do you endure to the end? Enduring in what? Enduring in your faith. That's what he's saying. You must endure. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. When you say you're saved, you're not seeing the fullness of that. You're accepting it because God says you're saved. Those are words of faith on his part, and they should be words of faith on your part. But if you don't endure to the end, you don't have it. As we've already looked at, the end of your faith, quote, is the salvation of your soul. The end, not the beginning of your faith. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. The end of your faith, by the way, is the fourth person that Jesus looked at in the parable of the sower. The one who bore fruit. What is that? That's the end of the thing, is bearing the fruit, right? The plant's coming up, you know, hadn't got any fruit, you know. It's a little seed in the ground, don't have any fruit yet, you know. It's the Word of God, but it makes the fruit. That's the end. That's the salvation of your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And while it is said, today, if you shall hear His voice, this is not at all certain if you think you're hearing the voice of the Lord through your preacher. This is not at all certain. But when you do hear His voice, pay attention to Him. Today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? They provoked the Lord to anger. He threatened several times to destroy them all. The day of provocation. And with whom was He displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They didn't make it to their promised land. And to whom swear He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that were disobedient? Obviously, grace causes you to obey. Since you're saved by grace through your faith, you will be able to obey. That's what real faith does. But to them that were disobedient. And we see that they were not able to enter in to that rest, right? To the land of rest, to the promised land, to the rest that the Bible speaks about, that the Sabbath is a shadow of. The Sabbath is a shadow of the good things to come. It represented the rest. But you only rested one day. How many days do you have to rest from your sin and your own works today? It's every day. God's not going to let you get away with just ceasing from your works one day a week. That was a shadow. Look at the real thing, the thing that's in the sun, right? And in fact, there is no Sabbath given to the people of God but the Sabbatismos. Sabbatismos is the continual Sabbath. That's what it means. There remaineth therefore Sabbath rest for the people of God. We'll get to that in just a minute, but I'm going to read chapter 4 and verse 1 first. Let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into His rest. A promise? No, you're supposed to believe all the promises, right? You have the promise, you exercise your faith of that promise, and then you rest because you know that God has given you this promise. Now, if you deny the promise, which most people do, then you don't get it, right? Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. That's an evil heart of unbelief. He said, be careful. He said, let us fear, lest haply a promise being left of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Oh, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. It wasn't united by faith. They didn't exercise faith in the promise. Joshua and Caleb did. They didn't die in the wilderness. Oh my. So, don't let even one promise. He said, let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into His rest. All of the promises are made to bring you into all of the rest. Which is what? Ceasing from your works. See, when you exercise faith in those promises, guess who's doing the work? God is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Notice, we who have believed do enter into that rest. When you believe, for instance, by his stripes you were healed, what do you have to do to get healed? Nothing. No works of yours are accepted there. Because you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. And if you believe he is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, what do you have to do to get rid of sin? Nothing. You just rest because you have faith, because you believe. You believe and you rest, and God does the rest. Now, is that not good news? For we who have believed do enter into that rest. Find all these promises that you haven't believed in the Bible. Go back and read your Bible. Close the door on your church building. Go home and read your Bible. Find all those promises and decide you're going to believe them, and you don't care whether they believe them or not. You want to be the one out of four that bears fruit. And that's the rest. That's why it's the good news, is this rest. It's not your works. You can't do it. You can't be perfect. You can't overcome sin. You can't overcome sickness. You can't overcome any of the things that God made promises about. You can't do it. If you're doing it, then you're doing it. It's not the promise. And it's not grace, because grace is unmerited. It's unearned. You pay a doctor dearly for what they do. But nobody ever paid Jesus. Nobody ever paid his disciples. And if you got somebody that's praying for the sick and they're getting healed and they're charging you for it, you're in the wrong place. Doesn't matter if you got healed. Because that's not grace. It's unearned. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. Even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They didn't believe. They weren't mixing faith with all the promises that he'd given them. And he said, okay, you're not going into my rest, which is ceasing from your works, which is including the law. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere on the seventh day on this wise, God created, had, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest, seeing that it remaineth therefore that some should enter thereinto. They to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disobedience. He again defineth a certain day today, saying, in David, so long a time afterward, even as hath been said before, today, if you shall hear his voice. And I would say, you need to hear his voice. You better go home and study, like he said, a good steward of what has been given to you. Today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, wait a minute, according to the law he did, if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not have spoken afterwards of another day. They didn't enter into the rest. That was a shadow. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That word Sabbath there is different from all the rest of the Sabbaths in the Bible. There just remains one Sabbath rest for the people of God. The word here is sabbatismos, and it means a continual rest. That's the only one that remains. All the rest of that law Sabbath is gone. For he that entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Oh, praise you, Father. Thank you so much. It's really good news. This is really good news, isn't it? Oh, gosh, hang on to the good news. Okay, look at Matthew 24. I'm going to start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man lead you astray. Now that's a falling away. And there are lots of men out there to lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. By the way, the original word here was the anointed. Christ is a transliteration of anointed. Many people out there think that they're anointed. Many leaders of religion think they're anointed, think they have the truth, you know, and they can give it to you. But he's saying many are going to come thinking they're the anointed and shall lead many astray or falling away. There's lots of confident people out there. You don't go read your Bible, you won't know who's right and wrong, and you won't know what religion is right and wrong. You'll find out that none of them are. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Oh, yeah, we're seeing that now. See that you be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. We've seen all that, right? And there shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Okay. Aren't we waiting for the woman to travail with the man-child who is the new leadership for the church? Yes, we are. These things are the beginning of travail. Are we seeing it? Sure we are. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation. Oh my goodness. And shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. Can you see that happening now? Yeah. And then shall many stumble. That's kind of like a falling away, isn't it? Stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. First of all, if you hate, you have stumbled. There's nobody that hates that's going to be in the kingdom. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Again, he's saying the same thing. It's false leadership. That was the sheepfold that Jesus went into, and he called his own sheep by name, and they followed him out of the sheepfold. In those days, that was those denominations of Judaism. He led them out. Now he called them the church, not the religions. They who came out shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. Yes, some people don't have any love for the brethren, the people of God, who study the Word of God and love the Word of God. Now, if they love you because you're a part of their religion, that's not the same thing. If they, you know, whatsoever done to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you can't forgive others, you cannot be forgiven, according to Jesus. If you are not forgiven, you are not in Christ, and you are not going to heaven. And you wonder why the curse is on you after God pronounced all these blessings upon us? Because you're not forgiving your brother? Because you hate others because they don't serve the same way you serve? But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What kind of enduring is he talking about? Well, he's talking about enduring in faith. We can talk about that in a minute, but right now, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony, and unto the nations, and then shall the end come. All right, let's go to James chapter 5. In verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire, lacking in nothing. I mean, if you're patient in your faith, you will lack nothing. We'll get to that in a minute, but I want to read the rest of this text. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Not the seed, not the plant, the fruit. I mean, you might be have the knowledge of the seed, but if you're not putting the seed to work through faith, you're not going to bear fruit. That's like burying your talent in the earth, right? Which is this flesh, which is also the physical earth. But your body came from this earth. You bury your talent in the earth. And so this guy gave it back, but he didn't give it back with fruit. Right? Okay. The husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it, until it receives the early and the latter rain. Whoa. You know, obviously to bear fruit it needs the rain, right? But he calls it the early and the latter rain. Very impressive. You say you don't need the Holy Spirit. That was called the early rain, the former rain. You say you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the last rain, though. He also, Joel also spoke of the latter rain. What happened under the former rain? Oh, my goodness. Some of you just would just have a fit. They spoke in tongues. Oh, no. They prophesied. Oh, no. That was the former. Now it's coming the latter rain. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. But look, it got fruit. But he had to wait for the early and the latter rain until they all got fruit. Does that mean we need the Holy Spirit to bear fruit? You betcha. You know who the people are that are falling away? The people that are not filled with the Spirit. Quite a good many of them are not filled with the Spirit. Whom God hath given to them that obey him. Yes, that's what he said. The Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. There's a lot of rebels out there, self-willed, stubborn people. Now, I'm not saying you have to be perfect to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes you perfect. But if you're obedient in the way, you're accountable to him. And you will submit to him to receive his Holy Spirit in the way he dedicated the Holy Spirit, in the way that he told you you would receive the Holy Spirit. If you're not going to do that, forget it. This is all God's rules, right? Until it received the early and the latter rain. So what? So it can have fruit, right? Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. He's talking patience twice here now. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, one against another. Grumbling, griping, complaining, criticizing. All this is murmuring, you know, murmuring against other people. Some people make it their ministry to murmur against me. They don't bother to try to save anybody, and they don't have any forgiveness. They got criticism and murmuring. But he says, murmur not, brethren, one against another. You know what happened to the early murmurers, right? That ye be not judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the doors. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, once again, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience of Job. There it is again. And you've seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Okay, so let's go and look at James chapter 1, where he speaks of patience, and patience in what? Well, patience in your faith, right? Because you won't lack anything if you're patient in your faith. You know what patience in your faith is? That you believe the promise, and you're going to endure in that faith until you see the answer. If you keep throwing up your hands, you're never going to make it. If you keep giving up and going back to the ways of the world and acting on unbelief, you're not going to receive the promise. You must be patient in your faith. How long? As long as God says so, He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. Your faith has to be tested. James 1 and 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Do you feel that way? It's not unusual to not feel that way. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. So don't get excited. Don't get worried. This is all part of it. Remember, even Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus had to be an overcomer before he could receive authority. And he says the same thing to us. To him that overcometh, will I give authority. He had to overcome the devil. Do you think you don't have to overcome the devil? This is what these manifold temptations are. What did the devil do with Jesus? He tempted him. He had to overcome before he could start his ministry. It wasn't enough that he received the Holy Spirit. He had to overcome before he could teach other people. Right? When you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith. Now, what is proving of your faith? Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. So you're believing something on the grounds that God said it and you don't even see it. So how are you proving your faith except that you're holding fast to the promise and not walking by sight? You know what the promise says about your heart, about your life, about your body, about your children, about your provision. You know what the Bible says. Are you holding fast to the promise? You're going to be tested. But you have to hold fast to the promise, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. I know people that are very impatient. If they don't get an answer quickly, they'll have a fit. They'll go back to the way of the world, thinking and talking and acting the way they did before. This can't happen, brethren. This can't happen. You must endure the trial of your faith. God says so. If you're having a fit because of it, the problem is yours. But you see, God's already borne fruit. It's you, in order to be that fourth group that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower, that has to bear fruit. So God doesn't have a problem. The problem is ours. The proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work. Okay, so you're being tempted. You're being tested. In order to see this perfect work, you have to be patient. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Oh my goodness, there it is again. They lied to me. That you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. See, because let us fear, therefore, lest thy promise being left of us entering into the rest. You don't want any of these promises to fall to the earth. You want to believe every last one of them. It don't matter how many preachers try to talk you out of them. And they do all the time. They make up their own theology that's not even in the book. They can't prove it in the book. They're trying to talk you out of the promises. They are part of the temptation. Perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Wow. So patience in your faith is powerful to bring you into the image of Jesus Christ. Cause you to abide in Him. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, I guess concerning this which he's talking about, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not. Ask God for everything. I mean, you got an angel there just waiting to fulfill the word of God. They're ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. They're just sitting right there waiting on you. But if you don't walk by faith and you don't speak faith, you got an unemployed angel. Just remember, one angel killed 185,000 people in the Old Testament. It wasn't hard for him either. Just one angel grabbed the devil and threw him in the pit. Just one angel. They're powerful. And they're just waiting to hear the word of God come out of your mouth. Just waiting. So, you ask God, he giveth all liberally, he upbraideth not, he's not going to chasten you for it or anything, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. There it is again, patience in your faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. What is doubting? Doubting is not being patient in your faith. You're not enduring in your faith to see the end. What happens when you doubt? You got to go back and start over. Start over believing, right? So then you're going to go another day and start doubting again? You wasted that day. Let's see. How many days are you going to waste doubting? Because you have to endure that trial of your faith. You still have to overcome that trial of your faith. How many times are you going to start over while everybody else is running out ahead of you? Just think of that. But let him ask in faith. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Remember what Jesus said about those that heard his word but didn't act on it, didn't believe it? You know, the winds and the waves took that house away, you know. The sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That's what the Lord thinks about it. Double-minded. No, you're not just weak in your faith. You're double-minded. If you have to keep starting over every day to believe for something. Now, faith without works is dead. When you believe something, you're going to act it out. If you believe you were healed, you're not going to run around everywhere to try to get healing, pay all your money to get healing. Remember the woman that paid all of her money to get healing, didn't get it, and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment by faith, and she was healed. Jesus doesn't need any help. How ridiculous. They've stolen the sign, by the way, of the serpent on the pole, right? That's now medicine. But Jesus didn't practice medicine. He wasn't a physician either, by the way. The word physician there is an iatros. It means a healer. He wasn't a physician. He wasn't practicing medicine. He was healing. There's a difference. And he still heals everybody that comes to him, just like he did then. And his apostles did too. So, but they didn't come by their own works. See, lots of people want to do works. We want to do something, you know. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, because he held on to his faith, right? He shall receive the crown of life. Oh, there's that if again. My goodness. For when he hath been approved enduring temptation, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. If you love the Lord, are you going to endure temptation? Well, yeah, if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. That's what he said. How are you going to keep his commandments unless he does it in you? That's a good question. I don't know if it's even possible. He will do it in you. He will cause you to be an overcomer. That it says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Why do people fall away? Well, a lot of them get mad because they don't see in their time the answers to their prayers. In their time. That's the problem. They're stubborn. They're self-willed. They don't let God control the trial. They want to be in control of the trial. I know people who faithfully endured the trial for years before seeing the answer. And you know what they proved? That they loved God enough to keep His commandments and not run back to the way of the world. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. Cursed, the Lord said. You want to know why you're asking God to do this thing, but you're living under the curse? Get out from under the curse. That's what the promises are there for. Right? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, because he continued to walk by faith, patiently, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, and God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So are you going to be conquered by lust, or are you going to endure in faith to the end? That's the question, right? Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. There's a falling away right there, because people do not receive the truths of God's word by faith and hold on to them until they see it in the physical realm. All these promises are already made. To bring them into the physical realm, you must endure the trial of your faith to see it manifested. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Let's pray it down, folks. Let's pray it down. The Bible says, as He is, even so are we in this world. Let's pray it down. With whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Of His own will He brought us forth, by the word of truth. This is how you are begotten unto God. Right? Spirit, soul, and ultimately body. By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Yeah. It's so good. The word of God is so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Oh my goodness, that don't leave much room for the rest of us. Unless you know that the one that receiveth the prize is Christ. And that if you're not in Christ, you're not going to receive the prize. Now, you understand, right? You know, so the race is not against your brother. The race is against the time that you have been given to bear fruit, because the Lord's coming back in one way or another. He's coming back for you, whether it's at death, whether whatever. Whenever He comes back, your time is up. You could have wasted it all, like the parable of the sower, the 3 out of 4. You could have wasted all that time. Or like him that was invited to the marriage feast and had all those excuses. You could have wasted it all, and then what? Because that day is certainly coming. One receiveth the prize. Even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Yourself is your enemy. He's the enemy of the race. Your flesh says, go sit down under that shade tree. Mary had a dream just like that. Go sit down in the shade tree. No, we got to keep running. That's what she told this person in her dream, you know. We have to keep running. It's true. You can't rest from God. You rest is from your own works, which would be sitting under the shade tree, right? He exercises self-control in all things, in all things. Don't let self control you at all. For they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly. In other words, you want to know you're going to have the prize, right? Well, we know what it takes. I therefore so run as not uncertainly. So fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. Buffet means to strike over and over. In other words, you're not going to give it its way. No, you will not rule me. Pow! I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. That's right. Your body has got to obey you, the spiritual man. And I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached unto others, I myself would be rejected. And the word there is adokimos. It means reprobated. Not standing the test. I myself would be reprobated. So he's doing this in order to receive an incorruptible crown. He is keeping that flesh in bondage. He's keeping it in obedience to him, the spiritual man. The opposite is what's happened to why people die, fall away. They follow the flesh. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Sound familiar? And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown. That's a falling away. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. I'm telling you, people think there aren't any idolaters in Christianity, but for goodness sake, what do you think following a religion is? Or a man? And trusting them with your salvation. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Well, how many opportunities have we already seen for people to fall away? In the shadows, in the parables. See, God, that's why the parables are so useful and so needed, you know. They point out these things to us. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example. The word example there is the word for figure. In other words, a parable. Don't go back over there and keep that parable. Fulfill the parable. That's what the New Testament speaks about. Now, these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So, the Greek word, therefore, example, is figure. It's a type for us, a shadow for us, a teaching for us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. In other words, you are able to overcome temptation. I remember my old daddy, he smoked for, I think 40 years, 45 years. The doctor told him, "Mr. Eels, if you don't stop smoking, you're going to die." They had already cut out part of his lung. You know what? He didn't know the Lord, but he quit smoking. You mean a person, at that time, he was lost. You think a person that's lost can overcome because of a motivation like this? Fear? What about us? Do you fear the Lord? He said he wouldn't suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Who is able? We're able to do it by God's grace, all of it. We can resist the flesh. We can buffet that body. We can say, "No, you will not rule over me." Or you can continue doing that and not bear fruit. Because that's what it's all about. But will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Well, let's see. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to look at 32 through 39. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So, after getting enlightened, of course, when you come to know the Lord, there's a conflict. Because you see the promise, and you see it's not being fulfilled. You were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly being made a gazing stock by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partaker with them that were so used. I've gotten myself in more trouble defending the saints against other wicked so-called Christians. Lots of trouble that way. It's a persecution, you know. So, you endure this conflict of sufferings, keeping your eye on the promise and claiming the promise as yours. You walk by faith and not by sight. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Been there too. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. Hold on to your boldness in the Lord. Confess him before men, so that the high priest of your confession can confess you before God and the angels. Okay. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, you have to be patient in your faith to receive the promise. Some people just give up and go back to the world. They got no fruit. They lost what fruit they had. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. There's your answer right there. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Why do you listen to the devil when he's trying to talk you out of it? Why do you listen to all his minions, whether human or spirit? Why? They're trying to cause you to give up what you began in your faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction. Because that's what happens when you shrink back. But of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. On faith unto the saving of the soul. You mean enduring in my faith to receive these promises is saving my soul? Yes. And what is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. You're believing you've got something on the grounds of the promise. You can't see it yet, because once it comes, you don't need faith anymore. Faith is that thing that causes you to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you pray, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Notice he said, everything you pray for, believe you have received it, and you shall have it. Everything. Anything else is God being weak to the weak. The importunity thing, same thing. Jesus is saying, walk by faith. When you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. Well, believing you've received it before you see it is what faith is. If you see it, you don't need faith anymore. That's not what the word means. For therein the elders had witness borne unto them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God. So that what is seen hath not been made out of the things which appear. And he goes on to talk about how the things that are seen are made out of your faith. If faith is, if you use the old King James Version wording, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. This one says the assurance of the things hoped for. It's the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. What is the substance of what you want? It's faith. You're giving God the bricks to make the building with when you give him faith. You're giving him the substance to make for you the answer. And if you're wavering back and forth all the time, you're failing. All of that is falling away. And he says, don't even leave one promise of entering into his rest that you come short of it. Not even one, because they didn't mix faith with the promise. That's what he said. Don't be a part of the falling away, saints. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your mercy towards us. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself. Thank you for keeping in our heart the wonderful gospel that you've given us, the good news of what you've given us. Give us grace, O God. Grant us repentance, O Lord. Deliver us from an evil heart of unbelief, Father. Cause us to hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for granting us repentance, drawing us unto yourself, causing us to hope, giving us your gift of faith, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, O Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, saints. I hope you've been blessed with this, and we'll do it again sometime. Good night.